And it's good to be with you again down in Leven for the preaching of the gospel. We're glad to be here, and we look to God for his help with us tonight as we're gathered together. Now we're going to read together in four short passages of the Word of God. First of all, found in the book of the Proverbs. Proverbs in chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And that's worthwhile information from the Word of God tonight. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Over to Isaiah chapter 53, please. Isaiah 53. And you know, you wouldn't know where to pick a verse from this lovely chapter, because they're all lovely verses and all very pertinent verses as we consider the gospel, but we're going to be thinking just a little about verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And to John's Gospel, please. John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he said, And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. And here's the bit of the verse that I want to get to tonight. For I do always the things that please him. And finally, in the book of the Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 8, just a short verse here, a very important verse. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now I think it's probably quite easy to have understood tonight just what the word is that I'm trying to get to. And it's this word of pleasing. The word of pleasing. And we're going to think together of how we can please God. And how there was one man in this world who really pleased him. And that's our thoughts tonight. That's the kind of the circumference of what we want to say. We want to talk really about the Lord Jesus and his ability to please God, to think about him tonight. So we can think, first of all, in that last reading that we had together, we can think of what the writer to the Romans, the Apostle Paul, as he considers these people there, and he writes these wonderful words, these words of great intellect, but also of importance to us, that get to our hearts. And here's what he says, so then they that are in the flesh, that are in the flesh, cannot please God. I wonder what it is that enables us to please God. The apostle here is being very clear and very careful to allow us to understand that as we are born in the flesh, we cannot please God. Says the scripture, we are born in sin. Born in sin. And shapen in iniquity. Says the scripture again, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so there we are. The scripture is very clear about what we are in ourselves. In our flesh, and the way we are born into this world, it's very, very clear to us from the Word of God that we can't please God in that fashion. We can't please God in that way. And there's more to it than that, though. It's not just the fact that we're born in sin, but that we also, because we're born in sin, we practice sin. And what the apostle really here is saying, that those who are catering for the appetite of the flesh, an appetite which is there when we're born, to allow us to do all the things in this world that we'd please that appetite, and you know, in this world in which we live, there is a massive appetite for sin. There's a massive appetite for sin. You're not too far out of your door probably in the morning when you meet it. In fact, even in your home, if you lift up a newspaper, you'll find out that in this world of ours, there is a massive appetite for sin. And we are born in sin, and thus, we have an appetite for sin. And we'll continue in that appetite until we're changed. And we can only be changed by the power of the Almighty God of heaven and the blood that the Lord Jesus Christ shed at Calvary's cross. That's the cleansing power. Here's what the hymn writer says. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And so here the apostle is being very clear with us about this particular situation of when we are born into this world. We are born in the flesh. And the scripture is very clear about that. Right from the beginning to the end, it's very clear that the flesh in its way cannot please God. He goes on to say, of course, but ye, and he's speaking to the Romans, he's speaking to a group of people who have been changed by the power of God, who've been made anew in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, but ye are not in the flesh, ye are in the Spirit. That's a little test to us tonight now. That's a little thing we can look at for ourselves tonight. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not in the flesh. We are not entering into and catering for the appetite of the flesh. We are catering for the appetite of the Spirit within us. That's the difference, you see. That's the difference. You know, when a man becomes, or a woman becomes, or a boy or a girl becomes a Christian, when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they repent of their sin and they take the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Lord, then there's a change takes place in their life. An absolute change. Says the apostle in the 2 Corinthian letter, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it's an absolute statement of fact that when a man is made anew in Christ, he is not now catering for the will of the flesh. He's not catering for the appetite of the flesh. He's not got the impulse of his carnal nature being seen to first. It's a different thing. It's an opposite thing. It's something which is entirely of God and of the Spirit of God. But he is giving the impulse of the Spirit the first place. The Spirit of God in our lives. Because he says the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now these are things for our minds now. These are things for our hearts. These are things to encourage us. These are things to enable us to and to allow us to desire the things of God. And so here's what he says. People need to be changed. I wonder if I can ask you a wee question tonight. Those of you, all of us here, from the youngest to the oldest, has there been a time in our life when we've been changed? We've been changed, we've been made anew. It's not a change that men can get. You know, men's changes, generally speaking, mean a change to the outside. You know, we put on a clean shirt or a new suit we get our hair done or whatever it might be. That's the outward changes. That's the kind of things that men do for our lives. The same for our homes. Men change our homes in some way or another from an outward perspective. But when it comes to God, it's an inward perspective. You know, way back in the Old Testament scriptures, when the old prophet was looking for a new king, he went to a household, and that household had men in it, a big family of boys, and he went down through the boys. And he said, no, it's none of these, it's none of these, it's none of these. And he said, have you met anybody else? And they went out and they sought for David in the field and they brought him in. And he says, you see, it's because God is looking not on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And it's the heart of man that it needs to be changed. And it was in that day that God looked on the heart of these young men. And he's never changed until today. He's exactly the same. I was just thinking earlier today, I was taking some notes about, you know, the things about God in the Old Testament that are the same of his Son in the New Testament. And it says about God in the Old Testament, I am the Lord, I change not. And that's wonderful, isn't it? And it says about the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. You see, the Father and the Son are so like one another. You know, I remember, I maybe told you this before, but my father was, I was going to visit somebody in the hospital in Kirkcaldy. Now you remember probably that at one time there was a great big mirrored wall as you walked into Kirkcaldy Hospital at the Victoria, and I had just started to wear glasses at the time, and I was wearing a jacket, and I got out of the car and I was walking into the hospital and I looked across and I saw this person across from me and I said, oh, what's my dad doing here? And I realised after a second or two it wasn't my dad at all, it was me I was looking at. And you saw the Father is like the Son, you see. And so there are many things about my Father and me that are the same. And but you see, this Father and Son relationship, there is so much the same about them. So much the same about them. Remarkable likenesses in the Old Testament and in the New Testament with the Father and the Son being the same. And so this God that we have, hasn't it changed? The Lord Jesus Christ, has they changed? What he wanted, what God wanted from these men away back in that family house of Jesse is exactly the same as he wants from us today. He wants to see our hearts, not our outward appearance, not how well we can shine ourselves up, not how wonderfully we can make ourselves look fresh from the outside. He wants us to be a new inside, and he wants us to be changed, and he wants us to be like his own Son. And so he says, they that are of the flesh, they that are catering for the appetite of the flesh, the carnal nature, cannot please God. Well, you see, of course, well, maybe if I did some things that looked kind of religious, maybe that would help. Maybe if I sort of helped by myself before God by maybe repeating some pious words or other, that might help me in the sight of God. Now, there are folks who are like that, you know, in this world. And they think if they maybe repeated the Lord's Prayer or the greater or shorter catechism on a daily basis or whatever it might be, that they'll be able to help themselves in the sight of God. Well, you see, that's not what a change is all about. There's nothing wrong with repeating the Lord's Prayer at all. Nothing wrong with that. But you see, it's not going to change your life. It's not going to make you anew. It's not going to be the thing which changes you from being the man or woman or boy or girl that you are into the new person, into the fresh spiritual person that God is looking for. Well, maybe you think to yourself, well, if I read my Bible every day, well, maybe that'll have some beneficial effect. Well, of course it will have a beneficial effect in our lives, reading our Bible. But it's only when we accept what the Lord Jesus has done at Calvary's cross from the Bible. It's only when we accept what the Lord Jesus Christ has done by giving his life at Calvary that we will ever get any benefit from reading the Bible. Now, there are things in the Bible that people do on a daily basis, it's likely, in this world, but it's never made them into Christians. Maybe some folks think it's made them into Christians, but it's not the case. But when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's presented in the Scriptures, and do the things that he asked us to do in repentance, and making him Lord of our lives, and being cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is a new person comes out of that, and we're made anew. And maybe we think by helping people and giving to charity and things like that, these are all things that will help us in the eyes of God. You know what the Scriptures say? All your righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of God. How dreadful a situation for folks to believe in doing good works or whatever it might be, or repeating the words of Scripture or whatever it might be, that will get them into heaven. And I'm afraid to tell you tonight that that's not to be the case. It won't be the case. And so, they that are of the flesh, they that are in the flesh, cannot please God. But you know, we read in the book of the Proverbs a short verse there, and it's a very direct verse. And here's what it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord. Well, you see, I wonder if you could just think about it today and think about your particular situation and what it is that you've done that would please the Lord. You know what it says in the scripture? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now that's a direct statement from God. You know, there's something about scripture. There are things sometimes where one and another will might disagree about scripture. But when it comes to getting us into the eternal relationship with God, there is nothing we can disagree about. And here's what it says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is what it's all about. Putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Son who came from heaven. I can remember when I was a boy, I read a story about a man. In fact, there were two different individuals, and they were telling how they were going to please their God, and they were looking for favour from Him in days gone by. And one of the men, he was an Indian man, and he decided that in order to please God, he would give himself something difficult to do. That was nigh impossible to do, and he would by ingratiate himself with his God. And the idea was that he would sit on top of a thing like a telegraph pole, not much bigger than the width of a telegraph pole. He would sit up there with one hand up in the air for the rest of his life, and people would feed him on the top of that thing like a telegraph pole. And that man had sat there for 35 years with his hand up in the air. To the extent, of course, that, you know, he couldn't have got his hand down if he tried after that amount of time. And he sat up there, and he had, in an attempt to ingratiate himself with his God. And, you know, you might say to yourself, well, you can search the scriptures for things like that. You'll never find God asking us to do anything of the kind. All he wants is us to have faith in Him, to have faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was another individual who was doing much of a similar thing. His intention was to crawl on his hands and knees from one side of India right across to the other side of India in an attempt to please his God. Now, you know, men have some strange ideas out there in the world. But, you know, a man's ways need to please the Lord in a spiritual sense. In a scriptural sense, and he maketh his enemies to be at peace with him. Now there's a story about that in the Bible. If you want to go and read it sometime, it's in Genesis chapter 33, and it's the story of Jacob and Esau, and when they were at enmity with one another for a long time, and then they came together, and you find the story that Esau came and threw his arms round his brother Jacob, but he cheated him, you see, in the past, but here he was, he was coming, and his enemies were at peace with him, a man's ways that pleased the Lord. Now, there's many a scripture that tell us of very similar things, but you know, there is one individual, there was one man who came into this world who wasn't afforded that wonderful privilege. Did you realise that now? Here's a promise from God for the men of this world. But you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he wasn't afforded this privilege because at that time when he came into this world, the men of this world hated him without a cause. The Bible tells us that. They spat on him. They buffeted him. They set him at naught. And there was forever a man who pleased the Lord. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't afforded the privileges that we have. He wasn't afforded the privilege of this scripture here in the book of Proverbs in chapter 16. Our Lord Jesus Christ was so maltreated. We were thinking about it in the prayer meeting, and I think maybe we were thinking about it this morning. His visage was so marred more than any man's. It's unrecognisable. Unrecognisable. Now if you think, I remember when I was quite a young man in the meeting in Dalkeith, there was a man who told us a story or gave us an indication of how awful the pains of the Lord Jesus were in his visage being marred. And he told us the story of finding a man during the war who had been badly maltreated and his face was very, very badly scarred, and you couldn't recognise him at all. And he said, I couldn't understand that anybody could be more maltreated than that. And anybody who could be less recognisable than this particular man. And here was the story of the Lord Jesus. His visage was so marked more than any man's. Prior to that, or after that, there was never a person who took and suffered so greatly as the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffered also that because he was no sinner. And we are all sinners, of course. And we suffer justly the due reward of our deeds, says the man on the cross, of course, that he had done nothing amiss. You know, we read the wonderful verse, the part of the verse in John chapter 8 and verse 29. And it is a unique statement the Lord Jesus said about himself. And here's what he said. I do always the things that please him. I do always the things that please him. I wanted to ask you a wee question now. Have you ever come across anybody like that? Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever come across a person like that? There is no one else who's ever trod the scene of time that these words could be used for. Now there are men in this in our assemblies and in churches and round about the world who would lift up men from the Bible, good men in the Bible, men like the Apostle Paul, great man of the Scriptures. But these words are never used in relation to the Apostle Paul. There's men of the Old Testament like David and like Abraham and like the great patriarchs of the past. Men who are far better than ever we would be as far as God was concerned. And never a word like this is used in relation to any of them. But it's used in relation to the Lord Jesus. And he uses it and he could say it with truth himself. I do always the things that please him. Isn't that a remarkable statement? As we consider ourselves tonight, as we consider our own inability just to live pure and holy lives before God in this world, with all of the benefits that we have, with the benefit of Scripture that we have to keep us on the way, with the benefit of the Spirit of God to give us unction to do that which is right in the sight of God, there is not one of us who could ever say this, I do always the things that please him. But it could be said of the Lord Jesus. Is that no wonderful tonight? Is that no remarkable? The one who we've come to present tonight is this Lord Jesus Christ, who does always the things that please him. I do always the things that please him. Now you'll notice that he didn't say, I'll try hard and do the most of the things that God wants me to do. And he didn't say, I'll do my very best for most days. And maybe I'll manage to please him. That's the kind of things we might say at our very best days. But he says, I do always the things that please him. You remember when he was a boy in the temple? He was only 12 years of age. And his mother and father lost him and he was in the temple. And he says, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And I'm certain that was the beginning of something. But it wasn't the beginning of him doing his father's will, because his father, from the very moment he came into this world and before it, into eternity, we call it eternity past, but the eternity before we knew him in this world, he did always the things that pleased the Father. Now it's never said of an angel. And we remember the story of the angels, don't we? How they, in Isaiah's day, they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And they sang the praises of the Lord of hosts. But, you know, there were angels who fell out of their position in heaven because of sin. And it's never said of an angel, but it's said of the Lord Jesus Christ on an eternal basis, not just a momentary basis, but on an eternal basis. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do always the things that please him. I think that's absolutely remarkable today. I think it's something worth talking about today. You know, we're thinking about it this morning in the meeting. In Ephesians, in chapter 4, I think it is. Ephesians chapter 4, we see these words written. Ephesians chapter 4. And it says in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 4, it's talking, first of all, way back at the beginning, or in the middle of that chapter, it's talking about those who are to work all uncleanness and greediness and so on and so forth, talking about the filthiness of the hearts of men. And here's what it says in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. Ye have not so, and one of the translators has put it this way, you never learned that from Christ. I thought that was wonderful. You never learn that from Christ. I do always the things that please Him. And that's why the heavens were opened and the heavens above, the God of heaven spoke like He never spoke before about any other person. And here's what He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I find all my delight. Never was said about anybody else. Behold my servant, mine elect, the one in whom my soul delighteth. Never was said about anybody else. And this is the one who could say with reality about himself that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because of his purity, because of his holiness, because of his righteousness, the remarkable Son of God. You know, we read one other verse in the prophecy of Isaiah. And in the light of the verses we've read together, here's what it says in verse 10 of 53. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And I suppose we could say, when the Lord Jesus said, I do always the things that please Him, you know, did He know about this? Well, of course He knew about this. I do always the things that please Him, and it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. You see the link? You see the unity of mind between the Father and the Son, right up to the very end. Right up to the death of Christ, the Lord Jesus, at Calvary's cross. I do always the things that please Him. And it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He had put Him to grief. What a remarkable situation that is. You know what the proverb writer says? A wise son maketh a glad father. A wise son maketh a glad father. And here we have one who is absolutely at unity of mind. You see, that's what wisdom is, Father. The Father is concerned in the Son, because He would do the same things as the Father would do when it came to righteousness. That's what fathers want from their sons, to do that which is right. But it should be. And here we have a situation where this is the wisest son of all sons, and did always the things that pleased the Father. And it made his father's heart glad. A wise son maketh a glad father. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And so tonight, we can take our example from our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're wondering how we can please God, well, we can please God by having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming one of His, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, and making Him the Lord of our lives. And we'll please Him. When a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with Him. And that's a difficult thing for anybody to do. But you know, we've come and we've got an example in the Lord Jesus of one who continually pleased the Father. Right up to the very end, right up to the moment of death, and through that ignominious death that He died at Calvary, He was pleasing God. Because He chose Him as that holy Lamb of God, that one that was right and white and pure, to go through that death at Calvary, to become that ultimate sacrifice, like no other sacrifice before Him, to fulfill all the law of God, to fulfill all the righteousness of God, to fulfill the holiness of God in this world, was done at Calvary's cross through our Lord Jesus Christ when he died there. That dreadful day for him, but a great day for us. A day when our prospect is changed from a prospect of eternal doom to a prospect of life in eternity. Eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now we're glad to be here tonight. We're glad to be able to tell you about the Lord Jesus. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it would make your heart glad. It will make our hearts glad. It will make the angel hearts in heaven glad over one sinner that repenteth. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee again for thy goodness to us tonight. We thank thee for bringing us together. We thank thee for thy word, which tells us so much of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonders of his person. We thank thee for his death at Calvary and what he procured there for us in that great victory that was won at Calvary's cross. And so we seek to praise his name and to praise thy name for what thou hast done for us in the giving of thy Son. And we pray tonight that there will be that those in the meeting tonight who are as yet in their sins, without Christ in the world, that they may also put their faith in him and trust the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. So we seek thy help now and ask thy blessing in the Saviour's name. Amen. And we'll just take time to sing a verse or two of 209. Have you found the Saviour precious? More than all on earth beside, he who gave his life to save you, who for your transgressions died. Have you found the Saviour precious? Seek him then without delay. Taste the sweetness of his pardon. He will take your sins away. Just remaining seated, the first and the last verses of 209.